Yesterday, we began talking about the ministry of John the Immerser, which I believe started in the early part of 28 AD. John would have been in his mid-30s at that time, and it is in that year that the Jewish people, the religious Jewish people, were expecting the Messiah to show up at any moment. And this is all because of the Daniel 9 countdown prophecy. And so John is showing up and calling people to repent there at the southern end of the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea. And this is a prime place for religious pilgrims heading up and back from Jerusalem to cross. And so he is this new dramatic figure on the religious landscape of the Jews. And so we have him talked about in detail in all four Gospels. Particularly, we're looking again today, Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3. Now, Matthew's Gospel, this is what it says as a recap. In those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, that's a summary of what he was saying. He said a lot more things than that. The word repent is all about turning around because you're going the wrong way. In the Greek language, the word that's used means to change the way you think. That is to quit thinking like a sinner, start thinking like God wants you to think because you're made in His image and likeness. And if you change the way you think, then you're going to change the way you act. That's part of repentance. And the reason John's saying this is because the kingdom is on its way. And the king of that kingdom is on the way. The Mashiach, the anointed one from the Hebrew, or Christos, the anointed one from the Greek language, both of which mean king, the son of David. So all of these messianic titles are probably being talked about in these groups that John is calling to repentance. And so you've got a picture, many tens of thousands of people at a time, probably surrounding him, thronging him. Now, he's not by himself in this ministry. After he's become a well-known figure, he designates disciples or students or assistants that are helping him. And some of those disciples will end up becoming disciples of Jesus later. We'll see that mentioned. Now, he is a simple man. He is a Nazirite from conception. That was at the command of God. So he has never drunk anything alcoholic. He's never eaten grape leaves of any sort or touched grape products of any sort. He has never cut his hair, the hair of his head, at all. So he has long hair, long beard. Maybe he's braided it like Samson did. But he also wears very simple clothing. His clothing is woven out of camel's hair. So it's probably a little bit like burlap, maybe a finer burlap. And the belt that he has is just a simple leather belt that's holding his clothing in place. And every day, his major sustenance is locusts, so gigantic grasshoppers, probably roasted, and some wild honey, honey of the field, honey that can be captured from all the wild bees that are around. And he probably eats wild vegetables and things like that as well. But verse 5 reminds us, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were immersed by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." And as I told you last time, immersion ceremonies, water purification ceremonies, were already common for the Jewish people. They well understood it. going all the way back to the time of Moses. But John is putting a new emphasis on it as you've got to get yourself ready for the Messiah showing up. You need to leave that sinful life behind. You need to confess that you have been sinning and that you need to change, and then be immersed into a new, clean life so that you'll be ready when the King gets here. And so this will then become part of the Christian doctrine, some of the Christian lifestyle that we will see in the book of Acts as well. Verse number 7, after he's been at this for a while, and we know that he will be ministering in this way, 28 and into 29, Jesus will come to him to be immersed, because that's the next story we're getting to. He will come to be immersed by John the Immerser in the winter of 29 going into 30. Now, how do we know that? Because Jesus' ministry will start at the Passover of 30. So he has to be immersed in the winter previous to that. All right, so sometime perhaps later in 28 or maybe in the earlier part of 29, he gets confronted. That is, John gets confronted by those who are in leadership in the Jewish world. And these are two groups in opposition to one another. And we're going to stop and talk about them a little bit. They are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they got their start at the exact same time, about 170s, 160s BC, the time of the first Hanukkah, the time of the Maccabean Revolution. Pharisee just simply means a separated person. Before this, they were the purified ones, the Hasidim. And in the time of Judas Maccabee, those who wanted to uphold the written word of God, those that wanted to live the holy lifestyle and not cave to the demands of King Antiochus, they joined forces with Judas Maccabee and became the heroes of the faith. And the Pharisees were the ones that came into existence from that time period, devoted to the Word of God. Now, since the time of Judas Maccabee, though, the Pharisees have been much more focused on oral traditions of what the law really means, because you've got to have clear understanding of it in order to do it right. And Jesus will critique the Pharisees for going overboard on making their oral traditions more important than the real meaning of God's word. Now, the Pharisees were devoted to studying the word of God in its written form. And for that reason, they were associated with the synagogues all over the land, where people got together day by day to read from the scrolls and talk about the Word of God. Most synagogues had all the major scrolls of the sacred writings of the Jews, and some of them had all 22 scrolls, which is the same as our 39 books of the Old Testament. And so synagogues were places of prayer and study and worship and singing, and fellowship. There's indications that the synagogues were where the young people were taught how to read and write and do basic arithmetic and things like that. It's kind of like the elementary schools of the different communities. And certainly, it was a horrendous thing to be kicked out of the synagogue, because the synagogue was the centerpiece of your Jewish community in whatever town it was at. And so the Pharisees were the religious leaders. The Sadducees were their opposite. Now, the Sadducees got their rise at the same time as the Pharisees, back at the time of the Judas Maccabee and his brothers starting the Hasmonean dynasty. It was based on this idea. Judas declares himself, or is declared, high priest of the Jewish people during the whole Maccabean revolt. And then his brothers, in sequence, start taking this role of high priest, and then it's passed down to their descendants after them. And they were not of the family line of Zadok from way back in the time of David and Solomon, which was supposed to be the family of the high priest. The scripture said that the high priests would come from Zadok. And so these guys objected to Judas and his brothers having the role of high priest and insisted that it needed to go to a member of the Zadokic family. And so that's where they get their name. Sadducee is based on the name Zadok. So they were pro-Zadok high priests. But over time, a group took over the Sadducees that were devoted to the philosophy of not believing in the supernatural. So they did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in rewards or punishments in eternity. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they effectively became the secular Jews. Now, they were interested in the writings of Moses and even the history of the Jewish people, but only in that it could help instruct you in how to live your life properly and well with other people. So the Sadducees rejected Pharisaic teachings about the law and just simply used the sacred scriptures as the means of controlling the religious population. If the people follow the law, then they're going to be good citizens, is the way the Sadducees would look at it. And if they're good citizens, then our country will be at peace and can have prosperity. And that's always a good thing. So from here on out, when we see these two groups, they're both in leadership and they both want the country to be at peace and prosper, but the Pharisees are all about religious core, and the Sadducees are just about governance for the sake of the larger group, peace at whatever it takes. They would have agreed with some of the Soviet belief that religion can be the opiate of the people. That is, it can kind of keep them in line. So, weirdly enough, at the time of the New Testament, Annas and Caiaphas, the guys that we've talked about as being the high priests right now, and a lot of the other high priestly families, were Sadducees. And even though they led in the public rituals in the temple, where they offered incense and offered sacrifices, as Sadducees, they did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in life after death or the need to have your sins forgiven or anything like that. They just went through the motions in order to keep the populace kind of pacified. And of course, we've got a similar situation in modern day Christianity. We've got a lot of people that are very religious, believe the Bible is the Word of God and the literalness of the history and that we've got to be holy as God is holy, and we need to be getting people to repent and come to salvation because there's going to be a judgment day one of these days. And I fall into that camp. I am a religious Christian. But there is another group of Christians that are not like that. They look at Christianity as being kind of a philosophy of sorts, and that the writings of the scripture has nuggets of truth that will help you lead a good life. And they might even enjoy going through the rituals of corporate singing, and they like maybe incense and ceremony and stained glass windows, but they really don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in judgment day coming or anything like that. So they are secularists, or maybe some of them might be deists, you know, those that believe, oh yeah, there might be a supernatural being out there that we can call God, but he's not really interested in us all that much anymore. So we just got to look out for ourselves by trying our best to follow these good rules of good living that we call the Bible. And so we have the same sort of division in Christianity today. So don't be too surprised when you hear me describing it existing in the time of the Gospels. All right, so here's the deal. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the immersion. Now, the English Standard Version and other English versions kind of give the impression here that they were coming to be immersed themselves. And we have other passages that make it exceptionally clear that the Pharisees and the Sadducees as a whole didn't believe in John's work. The Pharisees didn't believe in it because they didn't think it was necessary for them to repent. And the Sadducees didn't believe in supernatural things like life after death anyway, so they wouldn't have wanted to do it. So what Matthew is trying to get across here is that these guys are coming out to check it out. They're coming out to see what he's up to, what he's saying, how the people are reacting, and how they need to respond. Because he is kind of a threat to their power base now because so many people are interested in him. So when he sees these guys at the river, he says out to them, "You brood of vipers!" So, you baby snakes. Now, it's not just snakes like we think of snakes, but this is a reference back to Genesis. Remember the serpent in the garden causing the trouble in the beginning. Satan himself is the great dragon, the great serpent, the ancient serpent that is described in the book of Revelation. So, he's basically saying, you spawn of Satan. You bunch of Satan wannabes, you bunch of adversaries of God. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he calls them on the carpet, you know, that they've got a problem. And then he genuinely wants them to repent. And I always find this interesting. As frustrated as John was with these guys not responding already to the message that God is sending them to get ready for the coming Messiah, he does still verbalize to them that there's hope if they'll just change. And I think we need to take a little lesson from that. We, in our interaction with the people in our lives, sometimes it's relatives, people we work with, people we recreate with, just people in general that we come across. Sometimes we get frustrated with them because they're just so anti-Jesus, anti-God, whatever, living wild lives. It doesn't mean that we should just give up on them. We should still keep our eyes and ears open for opportunities to convince them to give that up and to come into relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So John actually preaches to them. He says, verse number 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So you guys need to repent, and you need to show it by a change in your lifestyle. Because if you change your attitude, your lifestyle will change. And then he warns them. He says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Now, I have never been able to trace this to its origin, but I have seen it many, many times and heard it many, many times, that the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees at this time in particular, believed that Father Abraham would stand next to the gates going into eternal hell and pull every Jewish person out of line because they were his descendants. Now, I don't know where that first started, but it is possible that something similar to that was in the minds of some of these guys, because John verbalizes it. Don't you dare say that you're saved just because you're Abraham's kids. And then he goes on to say this, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Now, where John is preaching right now is down in the Jordan Valley. It's very desolate. It's very scrubby. There's lots of loose stones everywhere. So I can see him kind of gesturing to some of the stones just laying around. God could just make these stones into Abraham's kids if he wanted to. Verse number 10, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, that's judgment talk. Fire here is about eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. Book of Malachi stuff, that the forerunner of the Messiah, this guy right here, John the Immerser, was going to come and turn people's hearts around. Otherwise, God's judgment was going to fall on them. And so John then goes on and says, I immerse you with water into or for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Now, Mark puts it a little bit more specific, says the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. The picture is of the lowest level of house servant. They get the dirty shoe duty. You know, when people have been walking around all day out on the dusty streets, and they come in the house, they kick off their shoes, they get their feet washed by this servant, which is kind of yucky, and then they have to take those dirty shoes away and clean them up so that when the people of the household or their guests are getting ready to leave and they want to put their shoes back on, they've got clean shoes. So John is saying, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest house servant compared to the guy that's coming. And then he says this, he will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, people misunderstand this all the time. And they think about the fire on the day of Pentecost, and they associate that with the Holy Spirit, and they think that this is all good. But it's not. Remember, John is preaching about God's judgment being like fire here. And so what he's really saying is that I'm only dunking you in water to get you ready for the coming of the one that's either going to dunk you in the Holy Spirit or in the judgment of his eternal fire. And so you need to get ready for that. And so it's an either-or proposition. Everyone will be divided into two camps eventually. One camp will spend eternity in the presence of God. The other camp will spend eternity out of the presence of God. And that's not a good thing. And so when we preach, when we teach, we've got to help people understand that the choices we make here in life will determine which of those two categories we find ourselves in for eternity. Now, John goes back to the imagery of the fire and judgment in his next word. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, this is imagery about grain processing. Once the grain has been broken up by the threshing process, you know, running that heavy spiked sledge over the stalks of grain, a person comes in with this winnowing fork, which is like a fan blade, not like a mechanical fan, but like the old fans that they used to wave it up face to keep it cool. Something like that on the end of a shovel handle. And you would throw the pile of threshed grain up into the air, and the wind would blow the lightweight chaff off to the side, and the heavier grain would fall straight down. And you would do this over and over again until you had a nice pile of grain that you could store away, because that's what you really like. That's what you want. So that's like the righteous people. And then the chaff, well, it's not good for anything except starter, for starting fires with, for kindling. So it ends up getting burned in fire. And so that's a representation of those that will spend eternity outside of the presence of God, in a place that is not pleasant to even think about. And so that's the message of John. Get ready for going into God's presence or being sent out of his presence. And you need to repent. You need to confess your sins. You need to be immersed to get the forgiveness of those sins, because the Messiah is on his way.